Good evening.
Good to see you, and I'm happy that you're here. Amanda handed me this note that Jane Sullivan had a checkup today, and they found a blood clot in her leg. So please keep Miss Jane in your prayers. Set this over here. I'm still struggling, guys, with upper respiratory issues and speaking. So, you know, just bear with me here. I'm going to try to get through this. And I don't know. Well,
did I leave the clipboard in your way there?
It's back here.
That's fine.
I told Jeff. We've got it.
Okay.
I've been really hitting the inhaler hard. That Symbicort, I've been hitting that really hard. And if I keep hitting it much harder, I'm going to turn into Minnie Mouse in my speaking. And, you know, so, but anyway, just bear with me. And I'm coming off that stuff. I want my voice back. And I got to figure out another way. So anyway, we're talking about, and this is critical. Let me explain to you why this is critical, what we're studying. Yes, in general, we're looking at church history. That's what we're looking at church history. But it is the critical piece to the answer of the prayer that Jesus was praying about in John chapter 17. Okay? It is the answer to Jesus' prayer, the church is. Okay? And I guarantee you, we wouldn't even need to have a Coke and a smile. We could just all sing Kumbaya if everybody would go back to Acts chapter 2 and do what the Lord commanded us to do. Okay? And that is why we're looking at this. That is why that's where we're at. I realize we have folks that attend from time to time this class. Listen, let me just say this. If you have questions, don't be afraid to ask, whether it's publicly or privately. Probably, not necessarily always this is true, but someone has maybe brought you to class, okay? And you're attending here maybe for the first time, or you've been coming a little bit. You know, we got to start somewhere. You know, ask questions, okay? I promise you this much. Even if the individual that you're coming with might say, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer right off the top of my head. But if you will open up your mind, I'll open up my mind and we'll open up the Word of God. I know the answer's in there. And we'll get back to you. Make sure that the answer you're getting is from where?
Bible.
Right here, right? It's got to be from, and in context, okay? And in context. Because anyone can take any Bible passage, Satan tried it with Jesus, all right? In Matthew chapter 4, and taking things out of context, okay? Take things out of context, the Bible can say anything you want it to say. Dale.
There's only one stupid question, and that's the question you asked, and you already know the answer.
You want to argue about, right? Right.
Since I was a teenager, and I'm telling you right now, there's real stuff that I find that I have questions.
Right. What Don had a great, what Don's lesson tonight. Okay, I'm going to come off script just a little bit. These are teachable moments, okay? But like Don was saying, Jesus has already prayed for you. Okay, the power of the invitation is not just the fact that the word is preached in the gospel is powerful and it pricks our hearts, but I believe even for the person. Now, think of this, that we're praying, will respond, or the message has affected their hearts, that they do the right thing. Listen, I promise you this, the devil doesn't want anyone doing the right thing. All right? So number one, that's what we're praying about. But I love what Don said tonight, is that Jesus has already put his prayer forth for you. He's already prayed for you. That you, and not only, you know, he was not only praying, but he's a man of action, right? He laid his life on the line. Did someone have their hand up or something? I thought I saw something going on back here. Okay. All right. Yes.
My dad, you know, everybody knows he was a minister for 27 years.
Yes.
I remember him telling me, he said, I don't want you to be a Christian in this church because I am. I I want it because you know that it's the truth.
That's true conversion. Right. That's true conversion. Exactly. Is they were pricked in the heart. Not that somebody was pricked in the heart for them and pushed them into the baptistry. Okay. They were pricked in the heart individually.
He was
raised Baptist, and he found out the truth early. Is that right? Right. Right. Hey, we left off last week, guys. And I want to... It was a last-minute, you know, topic that we were discussing. And I want to kind of clean it up a little bit. Because the discussion came up with regards to John's baptism. Okay, you remember that? Why did those that were baptized into John's baptism have to be rebaptized? Let's go over to Acts chapter 19. There's a great example there. Okay? And I think that, you know, this helps us, you know, clear this matter up with regards to baptism into Christ whenever you know someone was baptized into John. John's baptism was effective for a while, was it not?
Sure.
Okay, absolutely.
Did just what it was supposed to do.
That's what he was supposed to do. He was preparing. Listen, everything John did was preparatory. He was preparing men's hearts, their minds, for the coming Christ. And, guys, when you're studying the Gospels, please understand this. Jesus not only preached about salvation, he preached about his kingdom. What's that?
Sure.
Thank you. Okay? Because sometimes, you know, you get real heavy on the salvation part. Sometimes preachers get real heavy on the grace and the love and the mercy and forget about, you know, the fact that he was preaching about the church. He's preaching about obedience. Okay? It's almost as if whenever you tell someone that it's necessary to be faithful and to be obedient, you know, you're almost ostracized. That's not what I see in the Bible. If we're going to be ostracized for emphasizing faithfulness unto God, there's not a book in the Bible you can read. Did you know that? There's not a, because all the books in the Bible focus on faithfulness unto God. Acts chapter 19. So we're talking about John's baptism. I need some help tonight as far as Don. Will you take verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 19.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "We have not so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all.
Okay, and that's not their ages, by the way. Here's Paul. He is in Ephesus. And Paul encounters about 12 men. Okay? What do we know, based upon what Don just read for us, what do we know about these men? What do we know about them?
They were disciples.
They were disciples of? Okay, I heard John. I heard Christ. They were disciples of John. Right? Okay, because that was the very critical fork in the road right here. If they were already disciples of Christ, then we're not having this discussion about baptism and the Holy Spirit, okay? But they were disciples of John. Now, I want you guys to notice something here, okay? Look at how Luke, in his writing of this, makes a connection with belief, baptism, and the Holy Spirit, okay? It says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Okay. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, does it say believed only? It doesn't say that, does it? Okay. Listen, the scriptural definition for a Bible believer is doing all that God commands you to do. Okay. With regards to anything that God commands you to do. All right. You can't say, I believe in Acts chapter 2:38, but not do it. You understand? I believe what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16?
Go into all the world.
Okay, go into all the world and do what?
Preach
the gospel to every creature. And be what? He who believes
and is baptized.
And is baptized
shall be saved.
He that believeth not
shall be condemned.
Okay? Now, what's interesting thing about that, you get people that will come back, but it doesn't say and be baptized. Folks, he did say it. In the first part of it, it's a given. Here's what Luke is doing. Here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, look, I'm of the assumption that when you believed, baptism is obviously a part that you're in the conversion process. And as we go through and look at this, you will see every conversion happens exactly the same exact way. Wow, what a novel idea. Okay? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then they said, well, we didn't know that there such a thing existed. He says, well, then what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Does Paul say at this point, well, I'm good with that. Good. I'm fine. You're good. Is that what he said?
No.
That's not what he said. Okay? The world we live in today, Dan, would say, well, that's okay. You can be a disciple of John if you want. And you can be a disciple of Martin Luther if you want. And you can be a disciple of John Calvin if you want. And you see my point? I mean, here's a great opportunity to do that. Remember last week I asked the question? If God wanted divisive, different religions established in the world, there should at least be 12, because we had 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost, and that was a great place to start 12 different ones. But they didn't. They preached the man and the plan, and they were added to the
church.
Thank you. Wow. Okay, go ahead, Don.
Well, I think what's impressive here is that in verse 4, Paul does not discount John's baptism.
Nope.
He says John's baptism was entirely valid for the time it was.
Served its purpose.
And then if you look at verses 4 and 5 together, you see that all he had to do was tell them what the next step was. Mm-hmm. They immediately did it. There wasn't a big fight that broke out or whatever, because anyone who had been baptized into John not only heard about his baptism of repentance, but he also heard about the fact that the Messiah was almost here.
Right.
Which is just coming right away.
Right.
And so they were very glad to hear that John was right.
Right. No pushback from them.
Right to be baptized and right to be ready.
Good news.
So they're primed.
Yeah,
the easiest conversion.
What are we waiting on? Absolutely.
Easiest conversion Paul ever had. He said it, they did it.
There you go. Dale. I haven't gone into your house.
Okay, but you've walked up onto it.
I've walked up into it. I'm not in it.
John prepared the way.
Right.
Then the baptism started after Jesus, the plan of salvation started after his death.
Right.
John was preaching before that.
Yes.
So what was John doing? He was preparing the way.
He was getting them on the porch.
Not into the church, but up unto the church.
Right.
And if you go to Matthew 3, verse 11,
that's a great example.
It explains it very much. Now, we talked about going up unto the door. The first part of Matthew 3, 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water. I too repent of
it. Mm-hmm.
But he who comes after me, I'm not losing. He was preaching up to it. He was trying to get them to accept Jesus.
Preparatory.
And then when it came, then Christ's plan said you go into the church. He was preparing Jesus' teaching.
There's that word again.
That's like how would I understand how a motor works if I didn't have somebody teach me the basics of it, so when I got there and looked at it, now I know what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Unto and into are two different things.
Cole is learning how to drive. He hates riding with me, I'll just tell you right now. He hates riding with me because I gripe about everything. Look at him, he's stone cold. You know? But You know, he's got a lead foot. I'm going to tell you, y'all better watch out. You know, I'm just saying it right now. We pulled in this parking lot like the Dukes of Hazzard. But, I know I sound critical, but I'm trying to prepare him for whenever he gets his license, and he is doesn't have dad with him anymore, okay? And I can't prepare him for everything. The best way to do it is to be with me and let's drive and experience things, okay? But the day's coming when he's going to take that test, and he'll get his license, I think, and he'll get his driver's license. And, man, it's like this is a new chapter. This is a new chapter. I've done all I can do raising your kids. You guys right now, I mean, you're raising little ones. You're raising kids. Wait till they're teenagers. Oh, I cannot wait. So, but, you know, you're raising your kids. And guess what? You're going to go, bye-bye, Birdie. You know, and they're going to step out and they're going to live life, okay? When they ask you, when I get pushback about, you know, things, I just say, you know what, I've lived a life. I got a few years on you, bud, you know. I got some experience. John the Baptist, he served his purpose. He was preparing men's hearts for Christ, okay? So here's what I'm saying. Now, here's a part to this. We got to wrap this part up because this is actually last week's lesson. And if I keep doing this, Cole will have, probably he'll be married and have three kids by the time I finish this up. So look at verse 5. What's that? Right. Yeah, the paper, the repairs on the vehicle. When they heard this, they were baptized. They were what?
Baptized.
Okay, what is baptism? Sprinkling, right?
Immersion.
Right. The Greek word there is immersion into the name of the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus. Excuse me, guys. And when Paul, we're going to get into this tonight, okay? When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit come up on them. Now, wait a minute. I thought when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. What's going on here? Because they're able to prophesy. And
they're talking about the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, you're saying that the Holy Spirit has a miraculous ability, right?
Yeah.
But how do you get that? How does that happen? Well, who laid hands on him?
An apostle.
Oh. See, that's the other layer to this, okay, is that Paul laid hands on them. Now, that is a great segue into our lesson tonight. Because when we talk about Philip in Acts chapter 8, there was a guy by the name of Simon the Sorcerer, okay? And he was pretty impressed with what Philip was able to do. But we'll get into that in a moment. Okay, any questions or comments? I hope I don't choke out on this and keel over. All right, let's see here. I got to make sure these clickers. Rapid growth. So we saw in Acts chapter 2, the continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, right? We've got that. Then, you know, we see that there were baptized into Christ. How's come? What for? Why were they baptized? Is an outward showing of an inward faith, right? No. It was for the remission of sins. Okay, so rapid growth is occurring. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Multitudes were added. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The message never changed. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. The message never changed. More multitudes were added. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So let's go to our books, okay? And let's begin reading in our books. A rapid growth. Who wants to take first two paragraphs there are rapid growth? Who's got that? Rapid growth. Rapid growth. It does no good for me to tell you your book's
33.
Different. 33. Okay, 33. Let me get there myself. Well, see, I'm looking at 33 in my book, and I'm not even, goodness sake. Okay, so Nancy began with so powerfully did, and just read that paragraph for me, and we'll make a comment or two.
So powerfully did the apostles impress the people with their miracles and preaching, and so dedicated were the new converts that they had favor with all the people, and turned the number of men came to 5,000.
Okay, so remember back in Acts chapter 2 about how many were baptized into Christ? About 3,000, right? Now another number. We're introduced to another number. It is? Okay, so five, math wasn't my strong suit at all, my subject at all. But five's more than three. 5,000 is more than 3,000, okay? Who wants to take the next paragraph? Who's got that one? Go ahead.
This number apparently refers simply and only to signify the strength of the church. So the women and young people are estimated that there were perhaps in Jerusalem a congregation of 15,000.
Wow.
The number then continued to grow, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This growth is what we would expect in the miraculous beginning of the true church. The apostles were true to their charge, and every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Under such activity, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay. So we're talking about men. So you start adding other converts in there, the women and those that were of the age of accountability, right? You're looking at more, right? Okay? More than 3,000, more than 5,000, right? All of a sudden, Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he stops throwing out numbers. What does he do? He just starts speaking in
bunches.
Yeah. Generic terms, right? Multitudes. You guys can figure it out. Multitudes. There were multitudes that were obeying the gospel. Okay? And again, the same message, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it has never changed, guys. The message has never changed. From what you see in Acts chapter 2, the man and the plan. Jesus has come to save you from your sins and add you unto his glorious church. It's not changed. Okay? And this saddens me. I'm just going to pause for a moment. That I met an individual one time. We were at a lectureship. And this gentleman had seen something. Lloyd, I think it was why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Okay? When he saw that, he became angry. I said, what's wrong? He said, I just hate it that people just feel like you just got to preach the church, the church, the church all the time. You know, if you start preaching Jesus, they'll find the church. Well, that's interesting because that same individual, and I kid you not, that same individual was solely responsible for splitting a church in two, and now that church of Christ is no longer a church of Christ. Okay? Guys, I make no apologies for preaching the church because it is the very body of Christ. Okay? It's the body of Christ. Okay? So, again, no shame here in preaching Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus did it. Right? All right. So let's shift gears and let's go over into this next section. All right. The early spread of the church. So the gospel was taken to the Jews first. We'll talk about why. I just kind of want to get your idea on this. But let's read this. Let's go through and read some of this with regards to the early spread. Who wants to take the first paragraph here? Who's got that? Okay. First paragraph. Daniel will take it.
According to God's plan, the gospel was to go to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Jesus told the apostles they should be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. Through the first part of the book of Acts, this pattern was followed by the early church. The gospel was taken from Jerusalem by Christian Jews throughout Judea and Samaria. When the first persecution began and the church was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles remained in Jerusalem for a time, but soon they were making evangelistic tours.
Okay, so the gospel was taken to the Jews first, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Why was that? Why the Jews? I mean, we see that time and time again, and we see that's the pattern, isn't it? When the apostles or an evangelist would go into a city, where did they first go? Synagogues, right? Okay. Any thoughts on that? Why is that?
The Jews were looking for the Messiah.
Okay, so they're already anticipating.
Okay, they're already anticipating. So they've got a little bit of a preview with regards to, oh, yeah, we read this in Isaiah 53, you know? And so that's a good point, Dan. Any other thoughts on that? Why the Jews first?
They already had an understanding a little bit of.
Okay, kind of like what Dan's saying. They already had a little bit of an idea.
To help spread it to everyone else.
Oh, okay. And they have the advantage in knowledge, okay? Because, you know, hey, look, this is the man that we were looking for, as Don was saying with those in Ephesus. You know, it's like, we're not going to give you any pushback. Exactly. You know? The man came, here's the plan, let's preach it, let's teach it. Okay? All right? Go ahead.
The apostles were Jewish, so it was easier to make.
Okay. We've got a good connection here. Okay. Okay. So we already have a little bit of a connection. Dale.
The Jews were God's chosen people.
Oh, there we go.
The Old Testament was not given to anybody but the Jews.
There it was, right.
The Jews were raised with this knowing God. Now, when it came to the point to teach, who would you logically go to that would understand this new law? And then they rejected it, as prophecy said. So who did he go to? The Gentiles, which had no law, and here they were glad to get it.
Right, right. You know, and it's true. When you go back and you look at under the Old Covenant, it was with the Jews, right? It was with the Jews. But it was always a part of God's plan, not to the Jews exclusively. Okay? Go ahead, Don.
Even with the old law that was designed and gone to the Jews, there were still Gentiles who were obedient to God because they had direction from God directly. Mm-hmm. Example would be Cornelius. We're told he was a righteous man.
Yes.
He did things that he should be doing.
Good example.
He was not Jewish. And so there were those who were prepared among the Gentiles, but it was a whole lot tougher approach. So we see this when Paul at Mars Hill was talking about the unknown God. And he had to basically bring those folks from zero up to 100. Whereas the Jews all started at about 90.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, exactly. So we see, you know, with regards to Jews, you do see Gentiles, as Don had mentioned with Cornelius, that were basically God-fearing, devout. That's the way he is depicted. Even proselytes, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, and he really is hard on the Pharisees. You know, all that you will do to try to win, you know, proselytize and win a person over to, you know, to you. But he says, you know, you're not walking the line yourselves. Okay? So let's look at this. The disciples were commanded to take the gospel everywhere. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All right? We agree with that. What role did persecution play in this command? You know, you think about persecution. All right? Was the church persecuted?
Yeah.
Absolutely. After we see that glorious example of the church, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, man, it's not long after that. What happens to the apostles? You got the Sanhedrin saying, whoopee, you're right. Jesus did come, right?
No.
All right. Yeah, they persecuted them. Right, Dale?
It's so fascinating to see how this works. Before this happened, the Romans built nice roads. They did all of this work. Done because there were no trails and no roads per se back then,
right,
that they could travel on,
right?
And then all of a sudden the persecution starts, and here they use the Roman roads and everything to go out and spread the whole gospel all over the world,
right? Right, yeah, what a good plan, you know. I mean, as far as, you know, making it easy to go evangelize, right. Correct, David.
Part of the persecution was that they were beaten or whipped or jailed, they were told to get lost. Mm-hmm. Get out of my town, so they would go to another town.
Right.
And do the same thing.
Jesus told them to. Didn't Jesus tell them to? Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus tell us to? If it's not, hey, if they're not worthy of the gospel, shake the dust from your
feet.
And what does he say?
And move on.
And move on. There you have it. You know? And man, that's hard, you know, because there's people that just like, don't you just get it? And we just, you know, don't you just get it? And it sounds callous. I know it does. But, you know, from the other perspective, what Jesus is saying, he's like, look, you got to understand, some of the soil is just hard, and it's not going to penetrate. And all the time that you're spending on trying to grow and it's not going to grow. You're not spending it with potentially good soil. Okay? Now, I know that comes across as, oh, man, is he saying you've got to give up on... Never, listen, give up on anybody. Never give up on anybody. Because there's people, I'll tell you the danger in that. The danger in that is we think that someone is a lost cause, and I'm going to tell you why. I know too many lost causes that are in the Lord's church today. Right? Because, you know, God's powerful and he knows more than we know. Right? And he still pricks hearts. Dale.
We get tied up in if we don't baptize in the Lord, we're wrong. Our job is to teach the word. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. Then, if they believe that, then the logical thing is to accept what they have.
Mm-hmm.
Our job is to preach.
Right.
Now, an example, you know, when Noah built the ark, how long did he preach? He wouldn't last as a preacher today because he had no baptism. But his job was to preach the word, to mm-hmm. warn the people.
Right.
And if we don't believe that the scripture says, my word will not return to me void, we're wasting our time.
Yes. Yep.
It will not return to void.
And that's God's promise, isn't it? That's right. Yep. Next paragraph. Who wants to read? Philip went to Samaria. Who's got that? Okay. Tony. Pay attention to what he just read.
Since the instructions in the church, New Testament, and written, it was necessary for each new congregation to have spiritual guidance. Accordingly, word reached the apostles of the success of Samaria, and they sent Peter and John to lay hands on certain of them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Someone read the next paragraph. Who wants to read that? And we're going to stop. And we're going to go back and we're going to look carefully and closely in the book of Acts chapter 8, some of 9 and 10 if we get that far. But I really think this is critical we get this. And the reason is because I see how critical this is because before I became a member of the Lord's eternal kingdom, I struggled with some of this. You know, I struggled with some of this. Okay? All right. Who wants to take the next paragraph? Who's got that wrong?
Okay. The gospel was having its effect in every quarter. Philip converted the Ethiopian nobleman who took the gospel to Ethiopia and the Queen Candace, Acts 8. Peter baptized the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, Acts 10. Saul of Taurus, who became the Apostle Paul, having seen the Lord, came pertinently to Ananias and was told to arise and be baptized and wash thy sins away, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16.
Okay, let's stop here for a moment. Some things that I want us to clear up. Let's turn in our scriptures to the book of Acts chapter 8. Okay, let's go back and look at Acts chapter 8. All right, because this is what we're talking about here. Yes.
I just wanted to point out
that
it says that Peter sent John to lay hands on certain of them, mm-hmm. but he didn't lay hands on all
mm-hmm.
of them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Nope, good point. So, we talked about persecution. Look at Acts chapter 8, the first three verses. What do you see happening here in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3? Someone read it. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Who's got that?
Now,
David.
Saul was consenting to his death at that time. Great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc with the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison.
Who is this Saul guy?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul, right?
Well, he was a well-educated man doing what he thought was right.
That's exactly right. But you see what I'm saying? Even the church, guys, after he was converted, Did they just embrace him? Oh, brother, it's good to have you into our midst.
No, they didn't.
They did not. It would take a man who was known as the son of encouragement, okay, to say, come on, guys. You know, now let's just think about this, okay? The God we serve changes hearts. He changes lives, okay? And people, and of course, people were feeling like, hey, this is a booby trap. This is a setup. We're being framed, okay? But this is at a point in time, chapter 7, who died? Who was persecuted?
Stephen,
okay? Who was the ringleader that oversaw that whole murderous event?
Saul,
the saint slayer was, right? So here's what we see here. Now you think, and I've heard people say, oh, persecution. Persecution hurts the church. Look at verses 1 through 3. Did persecution hurt the church?
It did not.
It ignited the church, Dan. Okay, you see what I'm saying? It ignited the church. As a matter of fact, it forced the church to scatter. But you know why? They continued preaching and teaching. They took the gospel with them. Right? Yeah!
You go back into history and see every time the church up through my life has been persecuted, mm-hmm. the church grew.
Yes, it did. So persecution never hurt the church. It kind of benefited, okay, helped, right? Verses 4 and following. Now we're getting into Philip. This is not the first time we're introduced to Philip. Where are we introduced to Philip before? You remember?
He was one of the group that were appointed to take care of the foreign widows.
There you have it. You remember the Grecian widows, right? Okay, they were complaining that they were being overlooked. And he was one of those that had a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that was selected to help serve. Okay? Let's look in verses 4. Who wants to take verses 4 through 13 of Acts chapter 8? Verses 4 through 13. I'll come over to Brian. Go ahead.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them.
Stop. Who did he preach to them?
Christ.
Okay, he preached Christ to them. Guys, you got to pay attention to what you're reading. Okay? The man and the plan. If you can just remember that. Go ahead, Brian.
And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done.
How in the world was Philip able to do these great miracles?
The apostles laid their hands on
them. There you have it. We just talked about it, didn't we? The apostles laid their hands on them, okay? And you got people today, you know, that I met a fellow one time that says, I believe in apostolic ascension. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you see, through the centuries, whoever the apostles laid hands on, and that person could lay hands on someone else, and that person could lay hands on someone, and that's how you get different people going to perform miracles today. Show me where that's in the Bible. There's just one little problem. Show me where it's in the Bible. Remember, we began the class with, we got this is our roadmap, folks. Okay, here's the rules. Here's the blueprint. Okay. Again, someone's got too much free time. Okay, they're just inventing things, right? If it doesn't agree with Scripture. So this is why he's able to perform the miracles. The apostles laid hands on him. Now, last time I checked, there's no apostles alive today, right? All right? So we are not able to do what these people do, even what Philip did, okay? So, someone noticed what Philip had done. He's preaching Christ to them, okay? A certain man named Simon, who practiced sorcery, he was astonished, okay? And what is he... tell me a little bit about Simon, okay? Other than the fact he practiced sorcery. He was a magician, right? Basically, is that what we're looking at?
That's how he made his money.
Right, okay. You know, he's a magician, right?
And people were attributing his power to God.
Yes.
So that's a major issue right there.
Yes.
And he, all of the people around him saw these miracles that Philip was doing, and they were being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And he became, it says he believed and was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So why was he baptized?
Right.
Is the question.
Okay.
He believed because of the miracles. He was baptized.
Okay. Well, you know, a lot of people ask that. Some people ask that, and I'm going to take it at face value. He did it for the right reason. Okay. Because when I start beginning to go negative, then any person and every person that walks down that front aisle on a Sunday morning, what are they doing it for?
Yeah.
All I can do is take them at what they're doing and hope and praying that their intentions are right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't take away or distract from the fact that someone was stealing his thunder, mm-hmm. right? Someone is, I'm no longer wowing the people, okay? And here's Philip, you know, he's preaching the man. He is preaching the plan. How do we know he's preaching the plan? Because people were being what?
Baptized.
They were being baptized. Why not? Why doesn't it say, and they were believed, and they believed and they were saved?
Nope.
Doesn't say that, does it? That's interesting. You know, here's what I'm trying to say, guys, is that we haven't deviated from what we see in Acts chapter 2. There's enough room here to say that doesn't matter. Okay? We haven't gotten off script. We haven't gotten off script. Okay? So again, he's astonishing the people. Now says, look at verse 12. But when they believe Philip, he preached things concerning what? I wanted to stop here. Concerning what?
Kingdom.
What's that?
Kingdom of God, the church.
You see what I'm saying? When you preach the man, you preach the plan. The church is a byproduct of that. It's a part of the message. Don't apologize for preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It's throughout the scriptures. The only reason people shy away from it and they back down is because, I don't know, you tell me why. Why is that? Let me ask you. Why is that? Why do people feel shamed? Shamed into not preaching about the kingdom or the church? Why is that? Thoughts?
It's not popular
anymore. Okay, it's not popular?
Lack of conviction. You get too many people looking at you.
Oh, okay.
And that's here and now. They're not concerned about the judgment to come. They're concerned about the judgment that's happening in front of their face right here right now.
Right. You mean you don't sound very tolerant, Amanda. You know? You don't sound very tolerant. You know? Dale.
The lack of conviction and believing that God will take care of them.
Okay. Yeah, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, about a heart-to-heart discussion we had with a denominational preacher. He got it. I know. The switch flipped, and is this, but look at what I'm losing. The conviction wasn't there. But again, you know, that's a good point. Any other thoughts on that? Why is it we feel ashamed to preach about the church? I'm a Gene.
How many times a day do you hear people say it was a miracle?
Yeah. Right.
There's no miracles today.
Right. I guess what I say, if you ever hear me say that, I'm using it in a very modern sense, not in a biblical sense. But I understand what you're saying. In a very biblical sense, with what we're seeing, you're right, with the way the apostles were behaving.
In the denominational world, I think that a lot of people think that the Bible and the truth is too simple.
Mm-hmm.
They want to make it more than what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
And so to make it interesting, to have all these other things going around it, to keep the people from reading and learning for themselves.
Good point.
And studying. So they try and make it like it's like the priest only had the truth
at that time.
Right.
And all we get is what you tell us. And they don't go read it for themselves to see that it is, it's simple.
You remember my discussion with the insurance salesman?
Yeah.
Where do you all get your Bible curriculum from? You're not going to believe this, but we actually get it from the Bible. You know? Well, where's your headquarters? You're not going to believe this, but it's in heaven. What? That's too simple.
It's too simple.
Yeah, and I know I joke about it. It's so simple, caveman can do it. But, you know, and I'm not the originator of that, obviously. But, you know, it just, it's simple. It is simple. Dale!
There are miracles today because I'm so convicted that if I could keep quiet in class, it would be a miracle.
Now, don't get everybody to amen and praise the Lord and hallelujah here. You know, we're doing good. We're doing good, Dale. You're going to end up on the couch like I've already been. So, but anyway, Don. Well,
the problem we run into, though, is folks believe that if we pray for something to happen, but we don't believe there are modern-day miracles, that somehow we're hypocritical.
Right.
And so the point is, I believe in modern-day miracles. I believe that God can do what he wants to do, and that's why I pray to him. What I don't believe is that men can force miracles. It was very clear that the folks, that the apostles and the people they laid their hands on could, on the spot, drive out a Holy Spirit or heal someone who couldn't walk or couldn't see or couldn't speak. And that's what I don't believe we have today.
Mm-hmm.
But the miracles that God does when we have someone in the hospital and we pray and their cancer is removed, that's a miracle from God as far as I'm concerned.
It's an answer to prayer and it's divinely answered.
But at the same time, when we pray, I don't pray, God, heal this person or I won't believe in you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I pray, God, I believe in you. Please heal them if you can. But if not, give them comfort, help their family, help the folks who are taking care of them. There's a whole range of answers that God can give us.
Right. And again, guys, I don't want to chase this rabbit because I feel like here we are out in the field now. We're chasing it pretty hard. But I'm just simply saying, in the context, what we're talking about is the apostles laying on hands, okay, and miracles in that context, okay? No one today can behave like an apostle because guess what? You're not qualified to be an apostle. That's why they cast lots. You know, they were apostles, right? And only certain men were qualified, and they chose one.
But when the apostles that could lay hands on, they lay hands. I laid my hands on Melanie, but Melanie can't pass it to me.
Right.
So when I die, she doesn't have the same power as I have.
Right.
And so that's the part that these people miss.
Exactly.
When the last apostle died, it was gone.
Exactly.
Because those other people couldn't share it.
Exactly.
They had it, but they couldn't share it.
So, guys, getting back to verse 12.
Yes, God.
Yes.
There are qualifications for an apostle. When they started to pick the next one, there is a list of...
It is. You're right. That's what I'm saying. They were qualified. These were qualified men. Okay. So they preached the kingdom of God. Guys, I just want you guys to get that. Okay? In the name of Jesus Christ. Simon himself also believed... And at Mark 16, you know, 16, 15 and 16, when he believed, he what? Was
baptized.
Okay, he was baptized. And he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Okay? Then we're talking about Simon. The apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that in Samaria. They received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John. Who are these men?
Apostles.
They're apostles. Thank you. When they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen on none of them. Then they had that they only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Who's laying hands on who? The apostles or what? Doing the what? Laying the hands on, and the people are receiving that miraculous portion of the Holy Spirit with regards to doing miracles. Okay?
Yeah, but
oh, man, our time flew, didn't it? Here's what I want us to do. Here's why I'm getting into the very heart of this. Is because this is Bible basics. But if we don't go over it, first of all, it's wrong for us just to assume everybody knows this. I think that's wrong. I think it's wrong. I think we need to go back and reestablish the fact that this is what God's Word says. And You know, and it helps us in our understanding and our maturity as Christians. All right, the Niños are coming up, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week.
A lot of people are willing to sit and talk to them about Jesus.